Hello, everybody. I'm glad you laughed because I was there when Chuck was recording that video, and we were watching it back, and we're like, whoa, like, he looks really serious when he says, like, if you don't like me, then something's wrong with you. So I'm glad, just, you know, it's okay if you decide you don't like me. It's all good in the hood. Maybe just wait until after I'm done talking up here to decide that. That'd be great. But yeah, again, I'm Jordan. I don't know if you mentioned, but I'm the kids pastor here at Class A, so I'm usually over on that side of the building, always, you know, hanging out with your kiddos, teaching classes over there, working with volunteers, which are many of you, actually. Really love what I get to do over there, but it is kind of nice to be here where talking to a group of people who aren't trying to run around the room or steal fruit snacks from each other, so already having a great time. It's great. So, yeah, I was actually born and raised right here in Tigard. Grew up the street just about 3 minutes down the road that way. So I've really gone far in life. Yeah, raised by two solid Christ-loving parents, and I'm not just saying that because my dad's sitting in the back row. But yeah, if you see a tall guy walking around, he kind of looks like me. It's just say hi. It's probably my dad. But yeah, for me, with growing up, and kind of with our series in mind, with this follower series we're in, I know for many of us, and maybe especially if you're like me, where maybe you've grown up going to church or kind of being familiar with the Bible, sometimes we can think we have most things about following Jesus figured out. Maybe we wouldn't say that out loud, right? But maybe sometimes we live like that. And it's not like you have to have grown up in church to do that, but sometimes we live like, you know, as long as we kind of do some things or don't do other things, then, okay, we're a better person or better fill in the blank. And with this series, that's what we're talking about, where we kind of have these ideas of what following Jesus might look like, but some of those ideas might not actually be true. So that's what we're going through, is like, okay, like, what does it look like to truly and honestly follow Jesus? Because following Jesus might actually look a little different than what we have pictured in our minds. And for me, there was a story growing up that kind of did this for me. It was the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint, and three other guys and their families who all kind of worked together to try and reach this basically unreached people group down in Ecuador called the Aucas. Back when they were trying to reach this group of people who basically were pretty cut off from the rest of the world and still lived a very primitive tribal war lifestyle, and could really only be reached by plane, right? So Nate Saint, this guy was a pilot, and he would fly their plane over this village and would drop gifts of, like, food and tools and different things, right, to show, like, hey, like, we want to be friends. And they would land, like, a ways from the village periodically, and they'd try to meet villagers and try to slowly, patiently build relationship with these people. And one day, Nate radioed home to his wife, and they're like, hey, we see this large group of Aucas is headed our way. This might be the day we actually kind of, you know, see, like, some real progress here. And he said he would call her later and let her know what happened. But for those of you who are familiar with the story, know that Nate never actually made that last radio call home, because this group of Aucas weren't coming to make friends, but they were coming with machetes and spears to attack these men. And kind of what really got to me with this story is that these guys all had weapons and guns where they could have easily defended themselves and kind of taken down their attackers, but they had all purposely decided together that they wouldn't do that, because they knew that if they would have killed an Auca, it of course would have cut off their chances from ever really reaching these people, but would most likely cut off the chances of anyone else ever. So instead, they actually purposely decided to be brutally murdered on the chance that the gospel might be furthered. And I remember hearing this as a kid and, you know, trying to make sense of this story. Because even as a little kid, I was like, okay, I love Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to do the things he wants me to do, right? But I also knew, like, okay, like, I wouldn't do that if I was in that situation. You know, I was like, I remember even thinking, like, did they really have to die? Like, was that even the right call? Like, they were married, they had kids, they had families back home. But it's like, was that even the right thing? You know, and that is sort of the tension that Jesus brings up today in the passage we're going to look at, where, of course, we're going to read it here in a bit and get into it, but Jesus is kind of dropping these these bombs of saying things like turn the other cheek and love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, right? And for us today, I mean, I don't think any of us are really in danger of being attacked by a hostile tribe, right? But these principles that cause these men to respond this way are the same principles Jesus talks about in this passage for us to use in daily life. And before we get into it, I do want to address just with, you know, with all the violence and shootings in our headlines and news feeds these days, right, where it's easy to read a passage like this and just focus on those situations, right? And even though these are real fears, right, I understand that, yet still we don't develop principles for daily life just based on kind of the extreme or hypothetical situations. Because, you know, we could easily just spin on that rat wheel of, okay, what would I do if this happened versus that happened? How would I respond? That doesn't actually get us further to actually living out what Jesus is saying in our daily lives. And even if we do face those extremes, Lord willing, we won't, but that doesn't even really change what Jesus is saying here as we're going to look at. Because it's not like Jesus is really telling us this is how you respond in every single situation. Rather, it's deeper than that. It's more than just our behaviors. It's like Jesus is trying to get at, okay, who are we as people, right? Like, who are we? How do we live? How do we respond? And I want us to try to keep that in mind as we look into this. So first, would you guys just pray with me briefly, and we'll jump in. Lord, I just thank you for bringing all of us here this morning. And we thank you that you're here with us. And yet all the same, we invite your Spirit to come and to fill us and to speak to our hearts and minds, that we wouldn't just know and understand these things in your word, but that we would actually seek to apply them and live them out every day that we're alive. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So again, continuing on with our follower series, we're in Matthew 5 right now. I know with summertime, how we've kind of, you know, if you've been out of town or vacations, all that, you know, this really encourage you to kind of go back and listen if you've missed some stuff, just because, you know, this is one sermon for Jesus, right? And we're kind of going through it with different pieces, so it all really builds on itself. And last week, Chuck talked about, it was lust and divorce and oaths, all really easy, light topics, you know, no big deal. Just kidding. But all of this really flows together, and really kind of the focus there was for us as followers of Jesus to how to prevent ourselves from wronging others. And here, with this section, Jesus is kind of changing slightly to where it's like, okay, how do we respond when we're wronged, all right? And you kind of see all these statements Jesus is making where he's saying, like, you've heard it said, but now I say to you, where he's kind of correcting some of the misconceptions and maybe common thought of the day. So we'll put the first few verses up on the screen here. It says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And we'll pause here for a sec because, you know, we've heard this statement many times, I'm sure, the whole turn the other cheek thing. Used a lot whether you're in Christian circles or not, really. And if you're a normal person, this probably offends you a bit, as it should be, because it's, I mean, this is kind of contrary to how our world works and maybe even contrary to common sense, right? And just thinking about that with, okay, if this is kind of offensive to us, it's probably even more offensive to Jesus's like first century Jewish listeners who were oppressed by the Roman Empire, you know, so they're, you know, they've been waiting and expecting the Messiah, the Son of God, to come, and they're expecting him to be this military leader, right, who would free them from the Romans. So in their mind, they're picturing Jewish Rambo here, and what they get is Jesus sitting here saying, yeah, I'm the guy, I'm the Messiah, but he's telling him, turn the other cheek. Like, it has to be a little bit of like, okay, well, what's going on? In case that isn't enough, Jesus goes on in verse 40 through 42. He says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So reading this, it's almost like, okay, like, if I'm going to follow Christ, this kind of does this make me a pushover or a doormat, like just to be walked over? Like what is it? Seems to violate who we are as humans in some ways. Maybe even more specifically as Americans, right? Because we're taught to stand up for ourselves and we have our rights, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but we follow Jesus, right, whose ways and teachings don't always line up with that of our culture. So in light of this passage, really the question we should be asking is, as Christ followers, how do we respond when we're mistreated or wronged? And that's kind of the first thing I want us to kind of think about, remember today, is we have to hold a stronger conviction to our kingdom responsibilities than to our cultural rights. And truly, like, I mean, obviously we're so thankful to live in the country we do, right? Like, I'm so glad that we can come to a building like this and we can sing as loud as we want. We don't have to do church in a basement, right? Or, like, hide from secret police or whatever, as many of our brothers and sisters in other countries have to. I'm thankful that as a normal citizen, right, I have a voice and a vote. Flawed as it may be, I have access to a criminal justice system, you know, and so on. And so as much as we're thankful for these things, you know, it's good to also be aware of our blind spots, right, where we can sometimes take these privileges and rights, which are good things, but what we can do is we end up taking those things and we can implant them into our faith. When really, the ways and the life of Jesus should actually inform what we do and what we think and what we believe. And that's where, yes, we're thankful for our country and what we have, but we're also, must remember that our first allegiance is actually to a king and his kingdom. And sometimes his teachings and his way of life contradicts that of our culture. And although I think we do have to remind ourselves of this, but I think most of us would at least acknowledge that to be true. What's difficult about this is actually like living out that kingdom mindset, even when you're unsure if your actions will actually further God's kingdom. And I'll explain that further kind of with this next thing here, where we're called to be faithful even when it seems ineffective. And to go back to our story, the story I told in the beginning about Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, where again, I was like, these guys could have defended themselves and have been well justified for doing that, but they gave up their lives on the chance the gospel would be furthered, right? And spoiler alert, it was. They didn't know for sure, but turns out Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, was able to go back. Many of the family of those men who were murdered actually went back to the Alcas, and there was a huge kingdom impact there, where many of the warriors who killed these men, those same guys, actually gave their lives to Christ. And I believe it's Nate Saint's son and his family actually still live among the Alcas to this day. So now it's like truly a tragic story, but it's also this beautiful story of redemption, right? Which is amazing and huge, but we get that it won't always happen that way, right? Because I'm sure there's somebody who has died sacrificially or died for their faith, and there maybe was no obvious lasting impact. But the thing is, that part's not really up to us, because when we decide to follow Jesus, that starts with denying ourselves. That's where our own comfort and maybe even our own personal safety is no longer our life's first priority anymore. And you know, as I said, you know, we want to think about this again in our daily lives, how at least most of us probably aren't in danger of losing our lives. Sure, some are, depending what your job is and all that. But sure, for the reality for most of us is like, okay, what does this look like daily to live this out? Kind of a simple example is back in my first job when I worked at Starbucks. How many people have worked for the Green Apron Army out there? A few, at least. So pretty typical situation, though, if you've worked in any retail or fast food type thing where a customer is like super angry, like red in the face angry over something really small, like they got latte or they got foam on their latte when they asked for no foam or something like that. But I remember this one time where this customer was just laying into my boss about something silly. And as he was going on and on, like it turned into where it wasn't even anything to do with his coffee. He was just mad, like he was just yelling stuff. I remember my boss just standing there and being like, just accepting it with such like grace and patience to where like we're like, dude, this is kind of silly at this point. But he ended up just kind of diffusing the whole situation where eventually, you know, this guy kind of leaves and is a lot more calm. And me and my buddy who were working at the time were just like, bro, you should have just shut that guy down. Like, you know, half the stuff he was talking about was nonsense. And I remember him saying how he's like, yeah, I could have shut him down. Like, but what would that actually fix? Like, what would that help? He said, like, if this guy's that upset about something this small, he's like, just think of, you must be really dealing with something crazy in his life. And with going back to our passage, I think that is truly what Jesus is talking about here with turning the other cheek. I get this is kind of my opinion, but I really don't think this is Jesus making like some big statement on self-defense. I think he's simply teaching his disciples like, hey, this is how you diffuse a situation. Where, okay, slapping someone back or someone makes fun of you or insults you and just doing that back, like, that doesn't actually do anything. It just creates further breakdown. And that's where, in the next few verses, 40 through 42, and we'll put that back up, Jesus is kind of laying it out more practically for his disciples, right? How he's, it's like when somebody wrongs you, when someone sues you, takes your jacket, like, give him your coat also. Like, what? Like, and he's saying, you know, if someone forces you to go to a mile, talking about how a Roman soldier could force any Jewish man to carry his gear, but only up to 1 mile. He's like, yeah, don't fight that. Carry it a mile. Carry it another mile, too. Like, what in the world? That's where Jesus is saying here that instead of seeing these opportunities where you're wronged, maybe mistreated, taken advantage of, instead of seeing this as an opportunity to retaliate, see as an opportunity to actually restore brokenness, to restore broken relationships. And that's where a huge part of the gospel, obviously, is talking about Jesus coming and, you know, he restores our broken relationship with God, right? That's in Gospel 101. But we don't always talk about that our relationships with other people are also broken and need fixing. Because that's truly what Jesus is all about, is mending and restoring broken relationships. And Chuck talked a lot about this last week as well. And even looking at this passage, kind of these last few verses where he's talking about give to the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you, it kind of looks almost like Jesus is switching topics a little bit, but the thing is he's actually still talking about like, okay, like what is our motivation? You know, doesn't matter like, you know, the other person's motivation having any effect on your actions. Because I know oftentimes when we see someone maybe begging for money downtown or when you get off the freeway here in Tigard even, at least for me, maybe you don't default to this, at least for me, I kind of default to rationalizing and thinking how they're trying to take advantage of me. You know, of like, okay, well, they've got their sign and they're asking for money, but like, they aren't really going to use that for food. They're just going to use it for booze or drugs or whatever. Like, we end up just rationalizing, like, how they're taking advantage of us. So, like, I just end up not doing anything, you know? And that's not right either. And that's where I don't want us to look at this whole faithfulness over effectiveness idea as just, oh, well, we're just passive, right? Because, no, because that's our next thing here, where our focus should be on what we do to others, not what we allow them to do to us. Because that's where, as Christians, we're also meant to confront brokenness and injustice, right? And actually stand up for the oppressed. You know, the gospel compels us not to ignore problems, but actually, like, get down and dirty and engage them, right? That's where it's like we're actually called to more than just, yeah, giving $5 to someone asking for money and calling it good. Like, what if we actually sat down and, like, got to know him or her? If I can, actually using my wife as an example, Ellie, where she and I kind of saw this girl over on like 23rd Ave area panhandling on the corner, and for whatever reason, I wasn't very Christ-like for a while. I was just like, this is kind of weird and awkward because this girl is always asking for money and she's kind of crazy, you know, but we kept seeing this girl and talking to this girl, and we had a friend down there where we'd go over to his house, and a bunch of people would go over and have dinner, and eventually this, like, homeless girl started coming, too, and it was super awkward at times. It really was, because it's like, this isn't normally someone I would hang out with, but my wife would always be, like, sitting with her and talking with her and, like, getting to know her story, which is tragic. Too long to really say here, but through that of like building this relationship with her, she like got to know her needs really. Like she was like, okay, like she makes jewelry, tries to like sell these, you know, handmade jewelry things on the street. So my wife got her like beading, you know, jewelry supplies, and we found out that she has some sort of health conditions, and she's able to go to this clinic for like affordable healthcare stuff. So my wife could give her money like the night before sort of thing so that she would use it for that. And that's where it's kind of cool, because through that relationship, my wife's response actually became more impactful. And with that, like I'm sure we gave this girl money a time or two where she didn't actually use it for what she said she would. But I know for sure this girl knows that somebody actually cares about her as a human being. And that's really the whole point of this, is that love isn't passive. And just look at what Jesus says next here in this next part, where he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Again, it's not just some passive thing of just like, yeah, just love your enemies, let them do whatever. No, actively love them, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? So not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I know that last verse is like, whoa, but we'll get to that here in a second. As for, yeah, we're commanded to not retaliate, but yeah, to actually go further, to actually actively love everyone, even people who would insult or hurt us. And just like Jesus is talking about here, it's like it's easy to love someone who's easy to love, right? To love people who look and act and think like we do. He's talking about even the tax collectors, who were probably the most hated people at the time, maybe even more than Romans themselves. He's like, even these tax collectors love their friends. Like that's easy. But he's saying the sun rises on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, it doesn't matter if they're your friends or your enemies. You love them both the same. But again, thinking practically, hopefully we don't have enemies, or at least not a whole lot of enemies, right? Hopefully not. But at least just thinking, like, okay, maybe just a coworker who rubs you the wrong way, or a classmate who's just super annoying, right? Someone who pushes your buttons. I know for me, thinking with that, like people like this, I just kind of default to, well, I basically just don't hang out with them, right? Like that's how you deal with it. It's just kind of like, all right, I'll just kind of keep my distance, basically do nothing, right? But what Jesus is saying here is you're different. You respond differently than that. He's saying here is like, okay, those people that rub you wrong or whatever, it's like, what if you actually bought them coffee and sat down with them and got to know their story? Maybe even, you know, have them over for dinner at your own house. The hardest one for me is like, hey, like, help them move, right? I hate moving. I'll never buy a pickup truck just so people won't always keep asking me to help them move, right? Where it's like, what if you do that? You actually help them move their stuff. And maybe even further, you actually like stay and help them unpack, right? Like crazy, but nuts. So I'm working on that, don't worry. But to even help us, just to remind us, like, why we'd even live this way to begin with, right? I actually want to go back to what Tyler talked about a few weeks ago. And again, if you missed it, really encourage you to go back and listen. But he taught on just a few sections before this, where Jesus is saying how he came not to abolish or get rid of the law, but he came to fulfill it. And he says in verse 20, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees, which sounds scary. But unlike the Pharisees, you know, we aren't following just this set of rules of, okay, we got to do this, don't do this, to become righteous or earn points with God, right? Because Jesus has done all that for us. So as Christ followers, we're righteous because he's made us righteous. And that's where kind of this last verse comes in of the whole, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Because that sounds crazy to us, right? Because most of this stuff about following Jesus, that doesn't come natural to our human nature. It's usually contrary to our human nature. But that's the thing, it's not just about controlling our behavior, even though, honestly, I still live that way sometimes, where it's like I'm trying to earn points with God, kind of like earn his righteousness. But what Jesus is saying is like, hey, like, I've already done that. Like, I've earned all the points. Like, I've done everything there is to do over here. He's like, meet me over here, where righteousness isn't something we strive for anymore. It's actually just our identity. It's who we are. And that's really the whole reason we do this stuff, where it's like we don't turn the other cheek or actively love the people that are hard to love because we're trying to earn points with God. We do this because, you know, it's not like we're trying to fix that relationship with God. That's been fixed. God, Jesus has restored that relationship with God. So now we can simply focus on pushing our love outward, on helping others experience that same restoration and reconciliation with God that we have experienced. And that truly is the heart of the, you know, the Jim Elliot and Nate Saint story of the men who died in Ecuador, where they're willing to give up everything for this secluded, you know, violent people group to experience that reconciliation, that relationship with God. And with that, that's really my final challenge to us, is where, you know, when others try to break down and destroy a relationship, we have to be about restoring it, because that's what Jesus was about. And, you know, with all this stuff we've been talking about, where we can't be about restoring that when we're just focused on ourselves as individuals or our own rights, maybe. That's where Jesus compels us to be different, to live differently. Because we can't restore brokenness when we're just concerned about, you know, what we do and how effective it will be, because, you know, with that, we just will end up not doing anything, you know? Like, we'll just be too worried about, oh, I don't know, but we just need to keep pushing our love outward towards others. That's where, if we sincerely and authentically want to follow Jesus, we'll be about restoring relationship, even when it's awkward or uncomfortable or even dangerous. And maybe for you, if you're here and you're like, maybe you don't know about this whole Jesus thing, I get it, we're all in different places. And maybe you're thinking, like, this isn't really, like, what Christians are known for, you know, like, especially in kind of mainstream media, like, this isn't what we're really famous for. But, like, this actually is the core of, like, who we are. This is what Jesus calls us to be. And it might actually sound a little extreme, but ultimately our example is Christ, right, who was horribly wronged in so many ways. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2, where it talks about how Jesus suffered, yet he continued entrusting himself to God who judges justly. It talks about how he was mocked, but he didn't mock or threaten in return, right? Instead, he actually actively loved. He prayed for the people who were torturing and killing him, right? He gave up his life to restore our relationship with the Father. And that's the guy we follow. That's the guy we say we want to be like. So this morning, you know, as we come to the tables to celebrate communion, as we do each week, and for one, of course, we can rejoice in knowing that Christ has done it all, right? That he's freely given us his righteousness. And because of that, because of what he's done for us, we're free to actually take part in restoration, in helping others experience reconciliation with the Father, where we can actually partner with God to fix brokenness, which is pretty amazing. So with that, let's pray.